them to correct these things under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This must have been a difficult letter to write. These were people that he loved and he cared for and he wanted to see on the right path. But God dictated the words and Paul wrote them down. And as harsh as they might have seemed to some of the people in the church and sometimes even to us, it made the necessary corrections in that church. As you read the second letter to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians, you'll see that what Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wanted to accomplish, God accomplished. The things that needed changed in that church, the people changed. As we look through the book of 1 Corinthians, we wind up in chapter 15 as Paul talks about the resurrection of the church going to be with Jesus. And then he starts in chapter 16 as he closes out this letter. He talks about, first of all, he talks about the collection for the saints. Now, this is a collection. This is not a tithe. The Bible does not ask us to tithe. That is a commandment. A Christian tithes. That's just the way it is. This is a collection, an offering. Now, in 15 chapters in the book 1 Corinthians, Paul corrects things. They have their heart right. And now it's time for this heart to reach out. And we reach out as Christians by giving. Not just money. Money's actually a very small part of it. We give of our talent. We give of our time. As we further the work of Christ on this earth in these last days. He talks about this collection. And it's an offering for people. It's not an offering for the church. It goes to other people. And I want to read the first three or four verses here. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve, by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, then shall go with me. They shall go with me. So it's an offering for people. It's for people in other places. We have a mission-minded, mission-generated offering here that we take care of the needs in other places. People that have never had the opportunity to hear the gospel. We have some 40-some missionaries now that take the gospel from Bible Baptist Church all over the world. That's what happens. And it's an order that we should take care of others. It's for all churches. It's not just for one church, this church. All churches should be participating in mission giving. You notice how it's done? It's done on the first day of the week. That's the Lord's Day. That's the day we gather together. And it's done through the local church. It's not done as a whim or something that we think of or something that touches our heart. It's systematic. And it's for each person. It's a personal gift. Each dollar that we give to missions is got our name on it as it goes out into that foreign field. And it also, from this passage of Scripture, you give out of what you have. If you don't have it, you can't give it. Now, the nice thing about it, as we give, God returns. And God blesses what we give. He multiplies what we give. And he also gives us more so that we can do more. And he also see in this passage of Scripture that every church has a separate fund. You don't mix mission funds and general funds and this and that together. Mission funds are separate. Everything that goes out from this church goes into a mission fund and goes out that way. Our church treasurer, Joel, sends it out the first of the month and puts it to work. I believe it is a sin for a church to keep a lot of money in a mission fund. They need to have an emergency fund in case a missionary needs to come back. But that money doesn't do any good sitting in a bank. You know, the interest rate today in a bank is, what, 0.1% or something like that? I mean, you can make more money if you find a cart with a quarter in it at Aldi's than you can from the interest in the bank account. But that's just the way it is. The church chooses their own missionaries. They choose whom they send the money to. It is not done by some hierarchy. And it takes care of the needs in other places. So now that this church has got their heart right, Paul can talk to them about the things that they need to do. And the first thing he does is he finishes out this letter, he talks about their giving. And then he goes on down and he tells a little bit about what he is going to do. He may stay with them for a while. He may not stay for them. He may go on. But in verse 9, he says, "For a great door, an effectual, is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." And he talks about a great door. When I think about a great door, I guess the first thing I thought about was the great doors that we used to have on the front of this church. The big wood great doors that hid everything inside. Now, the people that had this building before we had, they wanted to hide things inside. We want glass. We want everybody to be able to look in. I had a friend that I led to the Lord years ago, my church in Lake Orion, Michigan. And he came to me. His brother had gotten saved in the church, and a couple of his friends had gotten saved. His wife had been saved, and she started coming to the church there. And he asked me one time a question about the Bible, and I got the Bible out, and I showed him what the Bible said about this certain issue. And he was Roman Catholic. And he says, "You know," he says, "I went to my priest, and I asked him the same question, and you know what he told me? He says, you cannot understand the Bible. He says, nobody can understand the Bible. He says, we try, and we can interpret as best we can, but we have books to look at that we can interpret, but nobody can understand the Bible, and you don't need to know the answer to that question." Now, what an answer. But that's what those big wood doors represented. Secrets that nobody was entitled to know, that had to pay a priest to find out or to get an answer for it. And as those doors left, it represents the fact that anybody that comes into this building is going to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ that's so simple that a six-year-old can understand it. And nobody needs to interpret it. That all they need to do is just bow their head and ask Jesus Christ to forgive them of their sins, and Christ will move into their hearts and they can be saved for all eternity. Just as simple as that. There are no secrets. I think also of an open door, and I guess as the first Sunday in a new year, I think of 2015 as an open door for you and I and for Bible Baptist Church. We look in the years past, and there are some things we'd like to forget about 2014 and beyond that. We had too many people of our church die and leave us. Now, for them, it's a promotion. They got promoted into glory. For us, we miss them. And as we look, we have some friends. We have a friend now that the doctors have given a month to live. Cancer. Terrible disease. Cancer took my father. Cancer has taken many of your relatives. We'd like to forget that part of 2014 and look forward into 2015 as we open the door to a new year as to what's going to happen. Now, the beautiful part of the open door in 2015 is we have a book with a lot of different pages in it that don't have anything written on them. And in 2015, it's our job to fill in the pages of this book. This book that represents 2015 is open to us to fill in. We write our own book as to what's going to happen in 2015. There may be people in this auditorium right now that will never see 2016 on this side of the dirt. They'll be walking the streets of glory, looking down on us and urging us on. We may have loved ones that will go to meet the Lord in 2015. But 2015 is a door of opportunity for us. We can make it whatever it needs to be. We look around the world today and we see that the world is waxing worse and worse day by day. And we wonder how long the Lord is going to tarry His coming. The Lord may take us home to heaven in 2015, one way or another. Nevertheless, 2015 is a door of opportunity. It's an open door, and it's a great door. It's a huge door. There are millions, literally billions in this world that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, never heard a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to do our part to reach them. So it's a great door. And then Paul uses the word effectual. That is an interesting word. If you take your Strong's Concordance and you look up the word effectual in that, you will see that that comes from a root word that means energy or dynamics or power. In order to be effectual, we have to have the ability to do that. We are just not effectual as we jump out of the gate. We have to have an ability there to be effectual. And the question that raises the question, what does effectual mean? Well, I think the word effectual to us at Bible Baptist Church here means full of the power to do work. We need to be effectual in everything that we do. And of course, when I think of things, I have a tendency to go back in the archives of my life and think of the things that I was taught as a little fella that helped to make me more effectual. Number one, my parents took me to church. That helped. It wasn't a choice. It wasn't, well, when he gets old enough to make his own decision, he'll decide which way he wants to go. Because if given the choice between good and bad, if we think we're not going to get caught, we're going to do bad. That's simple as that. That's the way we are. That's our nature. We can thank Adam for that. But I remember a time in my youth, some of you might remember when the chestnut trees all died, the blight that came and killed all the wild chestnuts. Most of us are not old enough to remember that. But these were these dead chestnut trees all over the place. We must have had a lot of chestnuts. But the farmers figured out that they made wonderful fence posts because they were big trees and they stood there and they dried out. And they would cut those down and saw those up and split them. And they made wonderful fence posts and they were impervious to the insects that gnawed on fence posts. And I remember as a little fellow, I was probably 6 or 7 or 8 years old, my dad introduced me to a vicious weapon. It was called a cross-cut saw, a 7-foot cross-cut saw. And he said, we are going to cut down a locust tree and we're going to make some fence posts. Now, I didn't know how you worked the saw, you know. Nothing had motors in it. I mean, the cars didn't even have motors that were worth anything back then. But he put me on the end of the crosscut saw, being the oldest son. You know, oldest sons get the advantage of all this stuff. And he says, now listen, he says, you don't ride it. He says, you don't push it. He says, you let the saw do the work. And he says, saws work by pulling them. He says, I'm going to pull my way. He says, you just hold on. And then you pull it back the other way. And I'll hold on. And be pulling and pulling and pulling and pulling. We're going to cut this tree down. Well, it took me a little while to get into the rhythm of that. But as I did, I learned that if you just rode along and went with the flow and then pulled back your way, that tree got cut down. And we built fence. We built fence like there was no end of it, because we cut down with a cross-cut saw old chestnut trees. Effectual. Full of the power to do work. It takes knowledge. It takes understanding. And if you're going to do the work of God here at Bible Baptist Church, it takes a different kind of power. It takes spiritual power. It takes power that comes from the Word of God. The Bible says the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's sharper than a cross-cut saw. It gives us the ability to do what we need to do in Bible Baptist Church. And it's important that we stay in the Word. You know, I'm 76 years old, and I have increased my Bible reading down through the years. I started erratic, very erratic. I would read it when I wanted to get something out of it, and it would lay and gather dust. And then I got years later, I got to the place where I was reading every day if something else didn't interrupt my reading. And then I got to the place where nothing interrupted my reading, and I read every day. And then I got to the place where I needed to read more. Because you understand, at age 76, I'm prepping for my finals. When we go make our weekly visit to somebody we know in the funeral home, you know, it just seems almost a shame to walk back out while you're already there, you know. I don't know how much longer I've got left, but I know I want to be ready. And I don't know. I have heard preacher after preacher after preacher say, boy, I get so much from the Psalms. Well, let me tell you. I've gotten things from the Psalms, but I have never been blessed that much from the Psalms, and I don't know why. But I made a decision when I started 2015 that there's stuff in there that blesses people from the Psalms. And all these years, I've never got a whole lot out of the Psalms that I could really say, well, you know, they're just above everything else, I've been blessed. So I made up my mind in 2015 that I will start out every day, in addition to what I'm doing now, and I always start the book of Proverbs. I read one chapter of the book of Proverbs every day, 31 chapters. If I get a month that has 28 or 30, I read the rest of it on the last day, and I start over on the first again. So I read the book of Proverbs through every month. Done that for years. But I decided I would read a psalm a day and just take my time and read that psalm. I read Psalm number 4 this morning. I'm still waiting for the blessing, but I know it's going to come. I take my time and I read it and just wait for God to bless. I may not get blessed till I get to Psalm 119. I may get blessed tomorrow. Heaven may open up and pour me down something, but I'll tell you what, as God is my witness, I will read a psalm every day of the year this year. There's blessings in there. I want them. I'm selfish. I want them. And then I go through and I read my Bible through, and I up my Bible reading I try to read between 15 and 20 pages a day. Other than that, And I read my Bible through two or three times a year, whatever it works out. But our power comes from the Word of God. And like a lot of things, I don't notice any dramatic difference, but as I look back in my life, 5 years, I see a tremendous difference that this has made in me. Tremendous difference. But as you earn, you put it in there gradually, you just keep building and building and building. The second thing that we need to get our spiritual power going is prayer. We don't pray enough. I don't care if you spent 24 hours a day on your knees, you don't pray enough. God is our Father. I wish my earthly father was here where I could still talk to him. I never talk to him enough. He's been gone since 1988. Died of cancer. I wish I had the time I could go back, reverse the clock, and sit down and talk to my dad at length. Those of you that still have parents, take the time to spend with them. We never, never spend enough time with the ones we love. We need to spend our time with our Heavenly Father. The third thing we need, if we're going to have spiritual power, is holiness. We need to be as Christ-like as is possible on this side of the Jordan. It's not easy. The world bombards us every day with things that try to destroy our holiness. And if we don't watch ourselves, we're going to say, well, you know, that's really not that bad. It really doesn't affect me, but it affects the generations that follow us. And I'm afraid the generations that follow us are in trouble if we don't stand up for the holiness and righteousness of God. Lastly, Paul said, after he found the great door and effectual that's opened unto him, he says there are many adversaries. Now, you didn't expect a rose garden, did you? The old country song is, God never promised me a rose garden. Well, that's more truth to that than you think. There are adversaries out there that want to hinder your spiritual power. And there's not just one or two. We think, well, we got the devil. Tell you the truth, we are so busy with the flesh that the devil doesn't have to worry us. He doesn't worry about us. We've got other things that drag us down. I mean, he comes in, if everything else fails, we haven't got to that place yet where he spends much time with us. He really doesn't need to. We've got enough other things to drag us down that the devil can take a vacation. He can go to Hawaii for the presidential holiday and not hinder a thing here in his work. But there are some things that we as Christians need to guard against that are adversaries to the spiritual power that we need to do God's work. The first thing I think of, spiritual power drainers, is bad habits, dirty hands. Before we sit down to eat, we go in there and we take the soap and water and we wash our hands just in case we got anything on them, because we don't want to eat with dirty hands. You know, it reminds me of the little boy. His mother sent him in to wash his hands, and he comes back, and his hands were just as clean could be, and she turns them over, and there's dirt all over them on the other side. She says, I said, wash all your hands. Well, we as Christians are a lot like that. We wash the side that everybody sees, and the side that nobody sees, that nobody pays attention to, is still dirty. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers in England in the 18th century, smoked cigars. His tabernacle there, he would have 12, 13,000 people packed out every day. People on the outside just to hear him preach. Great, great speaker. great writer. He was walking down the street one day, and he saw a sign in the tobacco shop that says, "We have Spurgeon cigars." Now, they didn't know anything about cancer and what smoking caused back then. That was something they hadn't figured out yet. But Spurgeon took one look at that sign, and he says, "I want to be known for what I've done for God, not for the cigar I smoked," and he never smoked another cigar. His hands were dirty. He learned that you can't do God's work with dirty hands, although he didn't understand everything he knew about it. There are some of the things today we don't understand everything we know about them, but we know it's not right. Dirty hands will hinder spiritual power. Materialism hinders spiritual power. This is a world of things. We live across the street from a little house that they put up decorations. It looks like when you drive in the driveway, it looks like you just come into Las Vegas. There's so much light in there. There are snowmen, there are reindeer, there are Santa Clauses. There's everything in that light display, candy canes, everything you can think of, little lit up trains and everything like that. Not one thing that speaks anything about the birthday of Jesus Christ. Materialism. As we left the house this morning, Jane says, "Wonder when they're going to take all that stuff down." And you know, my wonder is, where in the world are they going to put all that junk? The junk that they've got in the yard is worth more than the home that they live in. And not one mention of Jesus Christ. You go into Walmart's, we went in there and I was thinking about maybe getting one of those chandelier things that, three or four lights that you set in the window. And we got a couple of front windows, and I thought, well, you know, that would be nice to put in the front window there. And after Christmas, when the price goes down, old Cheapy here decided that we would look. Well, I come through there, and it looked like a war zone back in the Christmas department there. And it was all, nothing that I wanted was in there, but a bunch of garbage there that they had. I didn't find what I wanted. But obviously, a lot of people found some things that they wanted in there because there wasn't nothing left in the department. Materialism. They decorate the outside and the inside is blacker than coal. Things. When I lived in the state up north, I worked for a company. We listed and sold homes, mobile homes. I visited, this lady called me and she said, "I want to sell my house." And she had a small mobile home. It was, I think, a 12 by 50, rather small. So I went out there to do the appraisal, you know, and hopefully do a listing and make a commission on it. And I walked into this house. They had a huge barn shed out in the lot there. And I walked in the house, and you open the door, and you had a path. And they had boxes lined up all around the walls, stacked up about that high. Table was clear full, little corner to eat on. The counters were packed clear full. Had a big glass case that was like 6 or 8 foot wide, full of precious moments, novelty, junk. Clear full. I mean, stacked on top of each other. A path to the sofa, lined up down the hallway with boxes. The bedrooms, the center bedroom, you couldn't get in. It was packed clear full. The rear bedroom, stacked clear around. Now, I got to give them credit. They were all the same kind of boxes. They were boxes you paid money for at Home Depot or someplace like that. So they had a fortune in boxes, let alone whatever was in them. But I said to her, I said, "You know, you need to move some of this stuff out into your shed, because they're going to take one look at that, whoever's interested in buying it, and say, well, there's no room in here because you got it clear full. And she went out and opened the shed. The shed was stacked clear full, clear out to the door, clear to the ceiling. I said, if you want to sell this, I suggest you rent a large storage area, clean the house out. Oh, she says, I can't part with this stuff. Things. Materialism. We get so caught up in things that we lose our spiritual power. Laziness. I'm appalled at the world today and the laziness that abounds. I was a farm kid. I thank God for that. I got up in the morning at 4 o'clock and I milked my cows. I fed my hogs. I fed the chickens. I watered the horses. And everything that needed to be done. Then after you got all your work done, at 8 o'clock you got on the school bus and you went to school and worked all day. And then you got off the school bus and you went back to the barn. And that was your day. Sunday you took time off for church. You didn't make hay on Sunday. You didn't put hay down on Saturday that you had to take care of on Sunday because that was a day of rest. That was God's day. But work ethic. And I thank God that I was raised that way. We have a world of kids today that have never hit a lick. They get out in the world and all of a sudden they get out there and their pockets are empty and they say, What do I do now? Get a job. Nobody will hire them because they won't work. We're in trouble. When we've got over half the people of the United States of America that support the other half, we're in trouble. Work ethic. And that's the same with Christian work too. We need to remember we got a job to do. Friendships. Friendships will destroy spiritual power. Who are your friends? You know you can't be friends with somebody that's not a child of God. You just can't. Their goals are different. Their life is different. Everything is different. You just can't cultivate those kind of friendships. You come back to Guernsey County, one of the things I was looking forward to is meeting up with the people I went to school with that we used to have a lot of fun together with. Well, I'm not the same guy I was 60 years ago. I'm different. I'm changed. Most of them are not. They don't have the same value system that I have. Run into one fellow that we were just thicker than thieves, and when we were kids, we don't have anything to talk about now. You know, about 5 minutes conversation, how are you? You know, what happened to your hair, and that's why you wear a hat, and then that's about the end of the conversation. We don't have anything in common. And you can't go back. Those friends that were once friends are not longer, they're not candidates for friendship anymore. You're fortunate if you've got somebody that you can still be friends with. And I don't mean acquaintances. We call a lot of acquaintances friends. I don't have any real friends other than the one I'm married to. That's my friend. A lot of you guys, people in here are close acquaintances, but friends and acquaintances are close, but they're different. We've got to be particular about who our friendships are, good ones and bad ones. And stinginess. As you grow older, you got a tendency to get stingy. You know, the old joke was, they lived through the Depression and they never got over it. And there are still people today that still remember the Depression. And if my parents were alive, they would tell you stories about the Depression, but they got over it. They lost the stinginess that comes. Some of my aunts and uncles never did. They died stingy. They tried to take it with them, but there aren't any pockets in a shroud. We need to be giving people. The more you give, the more you get. That's the way it is. Lack of compassion. As a Christian, you need to be compassionate. We've had an opportunity to be compassionate. You want to get compassion? Maybe God has to break your heart. I've told the story before, but I'm 76. I'm allowed to tell stories many times. The first funeral I had in my church in Lake Orion, Michigan, Trinity Baptist Church, was a 20-month-old child. 2 weeks before that child died, my mother died. She was killed in an accident. Broke my heart. Still broken. That was 1976. There's a gap there that'll never be filled. But had she not gone on to be with the Lord, and she's in heaven today, I know that, I would have not had the compassion to deal with the family, the loss of a 20-month-old child. God may have to take you there before you can have compassion. And the last thing that we need to be sure of for spiritual power is you can't have any uncertainty about your salvation. You've got to have a know-so salvation. You've got to know that you're saved beyond a shadow of a doubt. Trust what God says about salvation. Believe in it. Bank on it. Count on that. God's going to take you home. Make sure your salvation. If you have any doubts, go to somebody that you respect, that's close to the Lord, and let them show you out of the Bible how you can know that you're saved and on your way to heaven. The Bible teaches a know-so salvation. These things I have written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know, not think, not hope, but know that you have eternal life. Father, we thank you for this time this morning. Help us to look at 2015 as an open door. Give us the power.